Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So firstly, good evening. I trust you're well. You had a good afternoon. Good morning. So I really want to bring a message of encouragement tonight. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to take you through a little bit of history, and then we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and looking at one of the earliest accounts of a church, of a New Testament church. And we're going to be looking at some of the key elements that we see within that church. So I'll give a bit of background. So really it's about the church in Thessalonica. And I've titled my message, Thessalonica, Worthy of Commendation. So it was a church, a group of believers that were worthy of commendation. And we're going to have a look just now, who did the commending and what were they commended for? It's very, very important to look at that. So if we begin to have a look at and see, can we get to the slide, or are we still working on it? Okay. So if we have a look and a little bit about, firstly, where was it? And we have a look at the background to the church. So firstly, Thessalonica was a city. Basically, it was in Greece. And I'm going to show you a map just now where it was actually positioned. But there were had a population of about 200,000 people. All right, so by our standards, it's a small city if we think in today's times. But it was a very, very important city. And it consisted mostly of Greeks because it's in Greece. All right, but it was also under the rule of the Roman Empire. So you had the Roman authorities in place. And then there was also a fervent, although minority, Jewish population. And we see that Greece was really conquered in 168 BC. So at the time of this particular letter, it's around about 51 AD. So it's about 200 years after the Romans had actually taken over. And so it was a port city, and it was very strategically placed because it was both from a commercial point of view, but also from a military point of view. So it was located right in between Philippi and Berea, and we'll see that just now when we get to there. And if we look at Greece itself, Greece was really split into two regions. And so you had the northern regions, which was called Achaia. So basically you can see, yeah, we've got Thessalonica. Yeah, we've got Philippi. We've got Berea. We've got Ephesus, which we know about, Corinth. And when Paul wrote this letter, he was actually in Athens. So I'm going to get to that now. But it just shows you where it actually how strategic it actually was. You want to go to the next one quickly, please? So this is Paul's missionary journey. So there were three main ones that he actually went on. And this is the second one that's actually highlighted in red. So you can see he ended up going to Philippi, where they were chased away out of Philippi. He then went to Thessalonica and only stayed there a brief time. And he said that he had to leave. So he obviously left because he had to as well, went to Berea, and then he was down at Athens at the time that he actually wrote the letter. So it's quite interesting background, and we see that church, that timing, was about 18 to 20 years after the death of Christ. And so this was a very, very young church. Paul had only ministered in the synagogue three times there, and he probably spent about 3 months with them in total before he had to leave. And so then he ends up going through to Berea, and then he ends up going down to Athens where he writes this letter. And it's very interesting to see that this particular church flourished tremendously, but under immense persecution. So it was not easy for them. And it was interesting to see what God did in them in a time of intense persecution. And so I want to take us now to the scriptures, and we can actually read it. So I want to read from Thessalonians 1, it's chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. So Paul writes off, he starts off, and he wrote this in his own hand, by the way. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Not part of this message, but there's a good message and a good lesson on team already. Although he wrote it, although he was the apostle, he writes in the context of team. Now he writes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Then he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always give thanks. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. And we continually remember you before our God and Father, your work that is produced by faith, your labor produced by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amazing, amazing testimony of about a group of people that God had touched their hearts. And so I want us just to have a look at it. And let's just go to the and look at this, firstly at the commendation. And for Paul to write this, we need to understand that this is not just his opinion. The scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing in this book that God does not want in this book. And so if the commendation comes out of Paul's mouth, it's a commendation from the Lord Himself. And it's an important thing for us to understand that. So it's Holy Spirit inspired, it's confirmed, and it's recorded in the scriptures for all eternity. That's an amazing thing. Imagine God writing that about us. Imagine God writing that about us. So I want to have a look at some of the characteristics of these commended people, this church. And for clarity, I want to just say that we're talking about people. And when we talk about a church, we don't talk about a building. A building is a building. When we talk about the church, we're talking about people. It's not an organization. It's not a denomination. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. And so the first thing we read in verse 1 is that they received the gospel message. So they received it with what? With unshakable conviction. How is that possible unless that's the work of God and work of the Holy Spirit? The only thing that will show us and teach us the deep things of God is the Holy Spirit. And so they have a deep conviction, and it's an unshakable conviction. The second thing is that they received the gospel message with power. And when I talk about power, I'm talking about life-changing power. This is not a message of blessing. It's not a message that it just makes us feel good. It's not a message that soothes our consciences, but it's a message that changes people's lives forever. It's character changing. It's purpose changing. And it's eternal destination changing power. That is the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And every single believer is the same. They had supernatural joy. You know, there's so many things that we chase in the world to bring us happiness. Yet there's nothing that compares but with the joy of the Lord. Supernatural joy. How is it that they can be in prison and they can be singing with joy in their hearts? Because of the Holy Spirit. And the reason? Because God had chosen to pour out His favor on them. The great commandment, by the way, And we shared about that a couple of weeks ago. It's where God is and what He's done for us becomes our greatest treasure. And so there's a realignment of priority where God becomes everything and above everything. And this is what it means to be born again, to be born from above. So we become brand new creations. Brand new creations. And those things that we love begin to fade. And the truth of who God becomes to us becomes our number one love and our greatest treasure. Verse 6. What does it say in verse 6? It said they became imitators of both Christ and the Apostle Paul. And that would include, by the way, also those that Paul sent, because Timothy went to go visit them as well. And so they became imitators. So it's not just that they heard the word. It's not just that they heard the word. They didn't only hear it, but they obeyed it. And not only did they obey it, but they then declared it. It rang out. It actually says it rang out. When you use that word, the thing that comes to mind is when you ring a church bell. Think about, I mean, that's what they used in the Second World War. They used to ring bells and throughout history to attract everybody's attention. And that's what it says. The word of God rang out from them. Above all, the authority and the position of the truth of God's word became supreme to them above all else. And I'm going to show you that as we get into the scriptures. Everything else served the sovereignty of God's word and the position and authority of God's word. So we know that there was obedience to both the spoken and the written word. Why? Because they responded to the Holy Spirit. We read the Holy Spirit was there. So God speaks to us. He gives us His written word. In that, then the New Testament wasn't written yet. And yet everything that we read, Paul would have taught them in the short period of time that he was with them. What about prayer? Well, Paul said, you imitate us. And Paul has already said that we always remember you in our prayers. And they imitated Christ. So prayer was high on the agenda. You mentioned it earlier just now. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And then, God, help me. This is what I need. So high on the agenda was prayer. The third thing was is that they were partakers. And I want you to get this. We are partakers, and they were partakers, in the divine sovereign purpose of Almighty God. So we become co-laborers with Christ and with the body of Christ as the kingdom advances. That's how God has designed it. He's designed it that way. It's amazing to think that God would help us when He doesn't need any help, when He's the most almighty thing, to establish His kingdom and His purpose. And somewhere in His wisdom, that's what He's decided. And so we are co-laborers with Christ, which is with the Holy Spirit, with the body of Christ, one another. And they not only were partakers and co-laborers, but they were filled and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do so. We cannot do this thing without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit to build the kingdom. You can build a big church. You can do a lot of things that look like the real thing. But you can only build the real thing with the Holy Spirit. That's it. Filled and equipped by the Holy Spirit. So what did they do? Well, it says in verse 3 and verse 8 that they did good works that were produced by faith. The good works don't produce the faith. It's just like good works cannot produce salvation. It's the faith that produces good works. And if we read in Ephesians 2:10, the good works were prepared in advance by Him. So the good works are good works. And this is the critical thing, because for all of us in the kingdom, we need to find out what God wants us to do and build what He wants us to build. Because we can try to build things in His name, but if we're not co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, listening to His instruction, following what He wants to do and when He wants to do it, how He wants to do it, we will labor in vain. So they did good works that were prepared by Him in advance, produced by faith. They continued and they labored, which means they worked and they sacrificed. When you labor, that means there's sweat. I'm telling you, right? There's no labor without sweat. There's work, there's labor, there's sweat. But look what where it comes from. It was prompted by love. So love, if there's no actions to love, then what is love? If there's no sacrifice, then what is love? How do you measure love without sacrifice? Think about Jesus. God for so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. There's a sacrifice. And there's endurance. So they had endurance. They had the overcoming of hardships and opposition. Why? Because they were inspired by the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope inspires. They were strengthened. You cannot endure in the kingdom without strength from the Holy Spirit. You will never stand on your own without the Holy Spirit. And so endurance, they were looking forward to the promises of God. That's what they looked at. And the promises of God outweighed the difficulty they went through. And the beauty of this all is He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. Right, the fourth point, or the fourth characteristic, is that they counted the cost of following Christ. And we see that in verse 6. So in spite of severe suffering, which Paul uses, when Paul uses severe suffering in the context of what he's gone through, right, then we can take it that it was severe. Everything is in context. If I try to bench press 200, no chance. But I've seen some guys who can do it all day long. So it's in the context. And when Paul, and we know the type of life he led and what he went through, and when he says severe, it means it's severe. But this is the key thing, is they welcome the message with joy despite the severe suffering that they had to endure. Why? Because one has a higher value than the other. So the promises of God had a much higher level and value in their lives than the difficulty they were going through at that particular time. So what was the suffering? Well, Paul doesn't specifically say, but if we go further down to chapter 2, and I'm not going to read it, but you can read it yourself in verse 14 to 15, he talks about a persecution from the Jews, the same as the churches in Judea. And he goes on to say that the churches in Judea and those called by God in Judea inflicted severe persecution. And Paul actually quotes, he says, they killed the Savior and the prophets and drove them out. So that same kind of hostility and blind anger and retribution they were facing here. Because they had the Jews in Thessalonica. What about persecutions from their own countrymen and their own families? And I want to have a look at the two. But think about this. What happens if you go into a city that is renowned for wickedness, and you begin to preach righteousness, and you begin to preach against injustice? and you begin to preach in repentance in an environment that is totally ungodly. And if we think about what happened in those days, they used to worship Roman emperors. They had all sorts of different religions, idol worship, etc., etc. So what happens when you speak about God's judgment and his speak against injustice? What happens in your family and to your friends when you change your allegiance from one deity to another? Think about this. You've grown up in a family and you've been taught to worship a God, and you find out that there's a real God and you serve them and you come and tell your family. What do you think the response is? When you tell everybody else they've been following a lie and that there's only one true and living God and they just can't see the truth. Not easy. Not easy. So they counted the cost with gladness and joy. And why did they do this? And why do we know they do this from the scriptures? Because that's what Jesus and the apostles did. And they imitated them. They counted the cost. So salvation is not free, but it cannot be earned. It's a gift, and it's the greatest treasure. It's not free. It was paid for by blood, the blood of Christ. But he paid it. We didn't pay it. We are the recipients of the greatest gift in all eternity. Some statistics today. There's estimated there's about 245 million Christians that experience significant persecution today. This year alone, it's estimated that there are about 4,300 that have died because of their allegiance to Christ. That's why, when Paul says severe, it was severe. So what was the hope of the promise? The good stuff. Well, as their foundation, they trusted and they had faith in the all-surpassing promises of God. That means they had confidence and trust in God's word. And maybe Paul shared these, two of them at least. First one we find in 1 Corinthians 2. No eye has seen, no ears heard, no human mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That would be a good promise to hold on to in times of difficulty. What about in Philippians? I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Total eternal security in Christ. You shed just now bread. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. What about, might not have got this one yet, but this is a great one, promise anyway, where Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. Great promises. I want to get to one of the most important parts, because how do we do this thing? I want to have a look at God's work. And then I want to share a little bit about what our work is. So the first thing, and I want to take us, this is my fifth point, and most importantly, the sovereign purpose and outworking God's perfect will by his own hand will always come to pass. Nobody can frustrate God. Nobody can frustrate God. And in Isaiah 46, he says, what does he promise us? He says, I declare the end from the beginning, and I will bring about all that I intend and propose and will. Just to paraphrase it. So I want to have a look at what he did in them, because what we've looked to right now is actually what they did with God in them. But I want to look at the work of God in them, because this is really, really important, because this will encourage us as we walk out our walk in Christ. So the first one is repentance. We know they repented. Why? Because they turned from idols. That's what he said. And they chose to follow God. So I want to ask you, all right, repentance, and maybe I can just clarify this. There's a very big difference between remorse and repentance. It's huge. Human beings have the capacity on their own to be sorry and to remorse, have remorse. But repentance, where you see the truth of God and you turn from where you were to follow Him, only God can do that. And so repentance is a gift. It's a gift from God. What about faith? The faith that produced works, the kingdom building works that were prepared in God. It's a gift from God. Did we just wake up one morning and decide that we were going to serve God and believe in God? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, why will you still believe in Jesus? Why will you? Because it's the gift of faith that God gives us. What about love that produced labor? The kind of love that will sacrifice and put others before you and will make you pay the cost. Human beings are totally selfish on their own. And without the love of God in your hearts, where He softens your heart and makes your heart follow His heart for the lost and for others, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. What about joy, the supernatural joy that defies circumstances? It's a fruit of the Spirit. What about endurance against all human odds, principalities and powers? Very important. We know that our fight is not against flesh and blood on its own. How do we endure even against principalities and powers and everything that the world can throw against us? The work of the Holy Spirit. What about salvation when we turn to serve the living God? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Christ's work in us. All five of those points. And I want to take us back to verse 4. For we know, brothers, and I've underlined this in my Bible. We know. For we know. Why do they know? For we know, brothers, loved by God. Why do they know that these people are loved by God? Because He has chosen them. Why? Out of 200,000 people, God has chosen them. Because the gospel, underline it, this is the reason, didn't just come to you simply by words, but also with power. The word came with power, and with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That's how they knew. That's the reason they knew. So God was outworking His purpose and building His people. It's amazing. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by God alone, to His glory alone. So how do we apply that? What's that for us? How do we do this? What do we learn from this? Number one priority, guys, we have to spend time in the Word. Have to spend time in the Word. Do not think you will do anything else in the kingdom without being in God's Word. Second is prayer. And you will not pray unless you spend time in the Word. I'm telling you now. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Then listen. Half of prayer is being quiet and listening. Listen to what He's telling you. Listen to what He's teaching you. And then simply do it. As simple as that. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. Whatever He tells you to do. Time in the Word. Time in prayer, which is in His presence. Listen to what He's telling you. Listen to what He's teaching you. And whatever He tells you to do, just do it.